this week, this month, this year. You're busy, you're troubled by sickness in the family, matters that seem impossible to, if you're in a family, you've got an impossible tangle somewhere in your family. It just, your prayers, your faith, it just, one of those things you have to live with, and, or is it because you don't have faith? You know, it's just very complicated. Eloise's story time has focused our attention on the intersection of the ordinary and the extraordinary, the kingdom of God and washing someone's dirty feet. Our text this morning from the 7th chapter of Daniel is a vision of the changeless God that transcends, stands above human time and place. This, as Debbie had mentioned, this is, or was it Debbie or Tracy? This is where our church calendar ends this year, a fierce and terrible reckoning of human history. It is also the vision with which the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, opens. This God, this Christ who stands in fire and judgment on the world. How wonderful and awesome is Daniel's vision of God taking his place on his throne to issue judgment on the earth. In the one, like a human being, the church has seen Christ, to whom dominion, glory, and kingship are given eternally. This vision stands beyond human history. It is a relief for us to hear. There will be justice on earth. The constantly changing power and wealth waves that come to every nation and kingdoms, that will not continue forever. This morning, I'd like for us to think about the kind of person who received this purifying vision. And I would like us to think, what is it that we are teaching our own young people to hear and to do in their encounter with the living God? What kinds of homes and conversations and lessons and examples do they have? The children in your home, the children in your family's home, the children who move through our congregation here? Is this kind of, dare I say it, extreme, fanatical vision something that you would want for the child in your life? This is heavy stuff. Based on the Old Testament cycle of annual festivals, our church calendar acknowledges the order and meaning within routine daily. Isn't it a blessing? Some of us love morning. Some of us love evening. That cycle, that daily cycle. What a blessing that is. A new start every morning. Monthly, yearly, the movement of the earth, the moon, and the sun. The routine. We have come to the last Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, where God reveals God's self within creation. God's immanence, that means he lives here with us, and his presence, his judgment and power. And that is one aspect of God. But God also lives and reveals God's self in eternity beyond the what we know, an awesome and terrible and changeless God who lives beyond time and place. Daniel's vision includes both God's involvement in human history and God's judgment standing outside of history. Boy, he must have been raised right to be able to see God so clearly, right? Don't we want for our children what Daniel had? Daniel was a member of the covenant community living before the time of Christ, but he was living his life without temple, priest, daily or annual sacrifice to take away the sins of himself and his people. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. You couldn't believe it. You could not believe that God would allow the temple upon which the worship of Yahweh depended to be destroyed. Anyone with leadership skills had been killed or dispersed, and only the poorest were left. Well, what can they do? They're not going to lead a rebellion. Only the poorest, the uneducated, people without skills had been left. I say without skills in a human way. God knew their skills. Had been left around Jerusalem, the holy city of Yahweh that had been the kingdom of Judah. Young Daniel was apparently part of an educated or a wealthy family, and he was taken, his parents were probably killed, we don't know, but he did not live with them because we can see that he was placed in a training program of the king for young people who had potential. He was taken into exile to be trained as a leader and a resource for the Babylonian Empire. Do you understand this? Not for the kingdom of Judah, not for David's kingdom, but for the kingdom of the Babylonians who had defeated and destroyed God's temple. Daniel's people, and presumably his God, had been defeated. He was given the opportunity to make a name by himself, make a name for himself by attaching himself to the most powerful kingdom. What a dangerous position for a gifted young person. Don't you tremble when your children have success? That's almost more scary, right? Than when they don't succeed. The empire says to Daniel, "You're special. We see potential in you. We want you to use your ambition and your intelligence to climb this ladder of power in the empire." Daniel was not a carefully protected Jewish youth with the curls, prepared for leadership among his own people in a holy setting. We do not know how old he was when he was removed from his family and taken into exile. The court he was trained in was, he must have been starstruck. It was so much more sophisticated and powerful and wealthy and educated. Oh, wow. He was taken to a court. He had never seen anything like it. By God's grace, somehow, Daniel knew the life and glory of Yahweh, and he went forward without being star-spangled by the Babylonian Empire. Are we teaching the youth in our home and in our faith community to honor God because that will help them get ahead in the dominant social and economic order? This will help you. You live a stable life and you will be respected in your community. Is that what we want for our kids? If that is so, will they easily adapt to whatever philosophy system that seems to offer more advanced technology, greater economic power, while retaining sort of benign, sentimental memories of church? Those were great days, the little brown church in the dell. Daniel didn't have to fight against becoming complacent in his faith, just going along with, well, everybody's going to the festival, I guess I'll go. Oh, it's the Sabbath, I guess I'll run into the synagogue with everybody. He didn't have to fight against becoming complacent and routine. He had to choose. He had to fight. Every step that he took honoring Yahweh was like, what? Are you sure you're going to jeopardize? You're very intelligent. You're going to jeopardize your future. Don't think about this before you do this. And as we know, he jeopardized his own life more than once. Before the kingdom of Judah was destroyed, God said to the northern prophet Amos, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. The religious were shocked. But you asked us to order our lives this way. How can you be angry at us? The simple beauty of daily and ritual seasonal life is meant to teach us to come into God's presence, but it has nothing to do with our own righteousness. Like Job, we cannot justify ourselves before God. In a way beyond understanding, we are invited into God's presence, the pure and heavenly presence described by Daniel in our text, without negotiation or conditions. Where do we expect leadership to come for God's people for the next generation? How do we ourselves expect to be shaped into faithful servants of God who can comfort and lead others? We have some idea of what family should be, could be, might be, disciplined in the kind of training provided by church communities. Can we train ourselves as adults and children and youth in godliness and holiness? But this vision, it comes outside the borders of Israel, outside the annual cycle of festivals, outside the Day of Atonement, where you start again with your sins forgiven every year, outside the possibility of ritual cleansing by a priest. Remember, Ezekiel also had his vision of the wheels and the wheels in Babylon. Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God was in the temple, but Ezekiel and Daniel and others just way outside Yahweh's home territories. Daniel dares to see and speak of God from outside all that Israel has been commanded to do by God. The book of Daniel, you know, I just really thank you for the opportunity to study the Bible with you, because I know you're there and I know you know the Bible very well, and you're just giving me an opportunity to look at the Bible in a different way. The book of Daniel is divided into two parts. The first six chapters are six awe-inspiring stories of people who risked their lives to follow God. They were threatened by unbelieving rulers and they were saved by God at the last minute. Their lives were spared. They're wonderful stories to read. These people kept their faith in God and were delivered from death by the power of God. Boy, that's great. Chapters 7 through 12 tip into an even more dire challenge, the kind of stuff that Eloise was writing about. The unbelieving ruler in chapter 7, in 1 through 6, they're not godly, they're not Yahwist, but they recognize human life, human wisdom. In chapter 7, it goes into a completely different, the unbelieving ruler is neither wise nor humane, but it's raw evil power challenging God head to head, God, good and evil, Satan and, I mean, the devil and God. It doesn't say devil, but it's evil and God. And it is there that Daniel has a vision of God that is like that of the exile, Moses, before the burning bush, Ezekiel. Daniel's vision we read today, as well as the rest of his writings, have shaped all of our subsequent understandings of God. Do you know how influential the book of Daniel is without being quoted more than once? It's only been quoted once in the New Testament and referred to once. But so many things that come up in chapters 7 through 12 are just a part of the Christian understanding. Daniel is thoroughly bilingual and bicultural. There are Aramaic words and phrases in other parts of our scriptures, and it's in the manuscript. It's also, if you Google it, you can easily find it. But Unique among our canonical books, Daniel is about half Aramaic and half Hebrew. But unfortunately, it's not like chapters 1 through 6 are in Aramaic and 7 through 12 are in Hebrew. It's kind of mixed in. And again, that's in the manuscript, but it's about half and half. And in the version of Daniel in the Roman Catholic canon, a number of you were blessed by being raised in the Roman Catholic Church. The stories in Greek, which are considered deuterocanonical by the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestants call them apocryphal. The stories of Susanna, of Bel, of the dragon, and then sort of a Greek version of the Book of Daniel are also included. This is a very multicultural situation here. This is empire where people from all over the world are brought together in one empire. In the Protestant canon, Daniel is lined up at the end of the major prophets after Ezekiel, and then after him come the 12 minor prophets. The Jewish canon includes Daniel with the writings, the wisdom books, because they think the prophets were closed with Malachi. The Jewish writers refer to Daniel as a prophet as well as a wise and godly man, but he is generally not included in the books of the prophets. In the New Testament, Daniel is named once in Matthew in reference to the prophecy of the desolating sacrifice in the temple. The stories in 1 through 6 are referred to in Hebrews 11 when it talks about faithful peoples being saved from death. Jesus Christ himself read, I'm talking like I know something, it seems that the book of Daniel informed Jesus' identity. He read this part that we read today, and he says, huh, I've been there in heaven. I know that throne. But he's a man. He's learning what it means to be the Son of God. And he takes the name Son of Man, one like a man. And only in Daniel in the Old Testament, did you know that the angel Gabriel and the angel Michael are only named in the book of Daniel? Isn't that interesting? And we get it right there in Luke, and we get it in Jude and in Revelation, the names of those angels. There are other themes that I've included in the manuscript as well. This vision of God, who is unutterably holy, separate, just beyond human, it's none of this daily routine stuff. This is just beyond history, came from a man who could not be ritually pure because, as we said, there's no temple, there's no priest, there's no sacrifices, nor was he in the company of faithful people, God's covenant people. He was raised, but torn out of that environment. Daniel was caught between two worlds, and God revealed to him that God is Lord over all human kingdoms. Isn't this the kingdom? Isn't this the position that you and I find ourselves in? But we are not necessarily pushed to this extreme of isolation and danger. So we may not be as aware of it as Daniel was in his life. If Daniel then can see and know Israel's God, why should not you and I and our youth living between two worlds not see God in this way? How can we bear witness to the God who transcends our immediate society, whose worship is deeper than prescribed rituals? Our children and young people are growing up in an uncertain and dangerous world in many ways. How can we expect and encourage them to love and worship the living God as Daniel did? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.